Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear way in which you point us to the truth about your Son Jesus and his importance. And we pray that as we dwell on your word this morning, by your Spirit who inspired these words, help us to hear the truth ourselves and grasp it and see its significance for our lives. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, I'm sure you've noticed how people like to hear the stories of others. The autobiography has always had its readers. And among the most interesting of the last few months, I'm told, is Please Mr. Postman by local MP and former Home Secretary Alan Johnson. At a more popular level, celebrity magazines like OK and Hello have a large constituency as people see pictures and quotes and gossip about aspects of people's lives. Well, hearing about the lives of others is often interesting, but we can sometimes be left thinking, well, that's nice for you, or not nice for you, depending on what you read, or so what? How does this have relevance to me? Well, as we continue our series of talks looking at the comfortable words that we read in the Holy Communion service, parts of the Bible that give us great encouragement as we see our need, we encounter something of the life story of one of Jesus's messenger apostles, the so-called Apostle Paul. Now, as we hear about Paul, we're not left to simply muse, that's nice for you, or so what, because a true Christian story doesn't point mainly to itself, but in fact away from itself. A Christian testimony speaks of historical realities that provides it with solidity and truthfulness that is relevant to everyone. Well, we read this morning from 1 Timothy. It's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his young assistant Timothy, who was involved with the church community in the what we'd now think of Turkish city of Ephesus. And it's clear that the Ephesian church, living in a society that was opposed to the truths of the good news of Jesus, was vulnerable to taking these non-Christian views and values on board themselves. And some of this confusion was being caused by people who were actually claiming to be leaders and preachers. So Paul writes to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." He's saying to him, look, guard the good news. Don't allow people to teach false things. Now, the New Testament writers understand that false teaching is very serious. False teaching that is against the health-giving or sound teaching, as Paul calls it, is not just another view, but it is, according to 2 Timothy, the letter that follows on from this one, as dangerous to the body of Christ, that is the church, as gangrene is dangerous to the body of a man or a woman. So much is at stake. And Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He says to him, preach the word. Be prepared in and out of season. Correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound teaching, but instead will gather around them, but having itching ears, they will gather around them teachers who suit their own passions and desires. Well, here in 1 Timothy 1, and if you want to follow it, it's on page 1193 of the Black Church Bibles. Paul reminds Timothy of the heart of the Christian message, and he illustrates it through his own personal story. And he makes clear a statement of the gospel that we use in our services on a regular basis. This saying is true and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, Paul begins the letter reminding Timothy that he, Paul, is Jesus' messenger apostle sent by God the Father to teach the truth about Jesus. But of course, it hasn't always been so. So verse 12 in our reading. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful according, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer and persecutor and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that there are in Christ Jesus. And then he continues in verse 16, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Now, this character, Paul, is by any measure an unlikely and unworthy recipient of God's gracious love. So he stands as a powerful illustration of God's mercy and patience. God's mercy and patience that can draw anyone to himself, whatever their background, whatever their lifestyle, whoever they are. Paul had been strongly against the truth as it is in Jesus. But undeserving as he was, God intervened in his life. He turned him around. He transformed him. He was no longer as he had been. And he was able, instead of working against God and his son Jesus, to be with them and to serve them. So we read in the middle of his testimony, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So he's telling his story, but he doesn't just focus on himself. He, in fact, hardly does, because he wants to point outwards towards God and what he has done for him in Jesus. Now, looking at these great words of comfort, we see that the gospel message is firstly dependable. It is dependable. This saying is trustworthy, says Paul. Now, we live in a world like those who first heard this verse, where there are many claims and counterclaims, where many theories are put forward, many ideas are perpetrated. Now, of course, for us, with the rise of the internet and social media, this has increased the rapid availability of information. The latest fad is picked up and becomes a trending topic on Twitter. A YouTube clip publishing some view or philosophy goes viral, spreading all over the world. Now, often such popular ideas may be false or have little substance, but here is something that is trustworthy, a message that comes from God. It is a reality that we can all rely on and depend on. It is deserving of full acceptance. The gospel message then is dependable. And it is also historical. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world. And the message of the good news that brings us encouragement and comfort isn't an obscure belief system with Jesus as some kind of unhistorical, mythological figure or fairy tale. Rather, Christianity is a reality based on real space-time history. The 20th century Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer once said that the central figure of the faith is an actual man who hung on a cross, in the sense that if you were there that day, you could have rubbed your finger on the cross and got a splinter in it. See, Jesus, the Christ, God, the eternal Son, become the Son of God on earth. Jesus, the Messiah, came into the world. Jesus was born with a real birth. He lived a real life. He died a real death before being proved true by being raised with a real body. The grounds of our faith, then, don't change with our mood or our feelings or our circumstances, challenging as these things are to manage at times. No, the gospel of Jesus is not a passing fashion that can alter. It is rooted in actual historical happenings. As the hymn writer Michael Saywood, who incidentally died last weekend, put it, and we just sung these words, "These are the facts as we have received them. These are the truths that the Christian believes. This is the basis of all of our preaching. Christ died for sinners and rose from the tomb." Well, that brings us to the final reality about these great, comfortable words. The gospel message is dependable. It is historical. It is also purposeful. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Real comfort and encouragement is available to us because God, through his Son, has met our most important need. That is being saved from our sin. Now, it isn't fashionable in the wider world, or even for that reason, in some churches to speak of sin these days. But real Christianity cannot avoid it because the reason that Jesus, God's Son, came into the world was to deal with it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, the very name given to God's Messiah points us to this fact. The angel, as we just read, speaking to Joseph before the baby Mary was carrying was born, says, "You shall call his name Jesus," which is a name with a meaning, God saves. "You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." See, Christianity cannot be seen as good news until we recognize the bad news that we need to be saved from. The Old Testament law, including the Ten Commandments, make clear the situation of every human being before God. And that is that we all fail. We all let God down. We are all sinners who break God's laws, uncomfortable as that is. Now, it's interesting that Paul has just made this revealing and accusing aspect of the Old Testament law clear to Timothy when he reminds him, just before what we read, of the fact that there were some who were threatening the church in Ephesus because they were mishandling the teaching of the Old Testament law. 1 Timothy 1 verse 8. "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." Understanding this, it's clear that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Now, this unpleasant list reminds us of the sinfulness of our world, but also of our own failings. The Ten Commandments themselves, which this list is based on, are filled out by Jesus in his famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, where he helps us to recognize that, well, yes, we may not be physical murderers, but we easily become those who hold anger in our hearts, which is the path towards murder. We might not be those who commit adultery, but the thoughts that we dwell on can make us adulterous in our hearts. We might not hit our family members, but we might dishonor them or unlovingly mistreat them with our words and actions. See, God's law reminds us that we are all sinners that need to be saved. So to receive the comfort of the gospel, we must admit that that is true of us. Like Paul does here, as he affirms this great truth, he confesses, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." So when we see our need, when we admit that we are sinners and need God to forgive us, when we turn back to Jesus and come to him, relying on what he has done in his life and death and resurrection, then we can be reassured that it is possible to be forgiven and to be saved. We can know the rescue that we need from the problem with God that our sins against him cause. That is, being guilty before him and being worthy of judgment from the pure and holy God. Through Jesus, then, there is what we most need. Sinners can be saved. Sins can be forgiven. The door to God, as it were, is open. Now, this is a message of great comfort to those who believe. That is why it is there in the communion service, that as we remember Jesus dying on the cross, we're reassured that the benefits are ones that we can receive ourselves. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I'm involved. I need that forgiveness. But also, we need to be those, as a church community, who are seeking to share this tremendous message with those beyond us, even if it is countercultural. A few days ago, this key verse from 1 Timothy was used in an article in The Times written by Isabel Hardman, one of the UK's most highly regarded up-and-coming political journalists. Her Thunderer column picked up on recent research that shows that many Church of England churches are declining. But those who are bucking this trend are those who don't just try to make the Christian message fit in with modern secular Britain, but those who share the Bible-shaped good news of salvation from sin, of rescue and forgiveness. Hardman writes, "It's the strength of their belief, summed up by Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that encourages newcomers." Well, that's a good reminder that we mustn't lose heart. We mustn't lose our nerve. We must keep on sharing the unchanging good news through all we do here at All Saints. For the gospel message is powerful and it is purposeful. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, we began recognizing that people are always interested in people and in other people's stories. Well, let me finish with another. Thomas Bilney was a Cambridge academic almost 500 years ago. He grew very dissatisfied with the religion that was on offer in his day, and he started to read for himself a recently published copy of the New Testament in its original language, in Greek. Now, during his reading, Bilney was struck by the words of 1 Timothy 1:15. "I chanced upon this sentence of St. Paul," he later wrote. "This one sentence, through God's instruction and inner working, did so exhilarate my heart, which had before been wounded with the guilt of my sins and being almost in despair. But it so exhilarated my heart that I seemed to feel a marvelous comfort. After this, the Bible began to be more pleasant to me than honey." Now, Thomas Bilney came to realize the emptiness of his previous religious observance being done without the truth of Christ, as he put it. And instead, his focus was on Jesus, who alone saves his people from their sins. The Bible now became his chief study, and he went on to influence others who rediscovered the biblical gospel of Jesus after years of medieval error and confusion. And some of those he influenced went on to write our prayer book, the words that we use and are the basis for the words that we use in our services even today. Well, perhaps Thomas Bilney's story influenced the inclusion of 1 Timothy 1:15 in the Holy Communion service. Who knows? But what we do know is that the gospel message of comfort summarized in 1 Timothy 1:15 is dependable. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. It is historical. Christ Jesus came into the world, our world, the real world, and it is purposeful. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great summary of the wonderful historical action that you have made possible through your Son, that through his death on the cross, proved right in his resurrection, you can forgive our sins, anyone's sins, our sins, as we turn to you and admit our need. Father, we pray that you would refresh our hearts and thrill us with the good news. And also as a church community, that you would strengthen us and equip us and give us courage that we might make this message known to others. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.